Looking at the topic of baptism. Often when we think or talk about baptism, we straight away get onto the subject of, well, is it going to be, you're going to baptize babies or you're going to baptize those who make a credible profession of faith, right? A Pater Baptist or a Credo Baptist, and that's kind of tends to be where the debate lies. And whenever I've preached on baptism, again, it's I have never preached for the mere sake of seeking to justify the baptizing of babies, because that really is not what baptism primarily is not about. It's about what God is saying in baptism. One of the implications, of course, as we confess here in this church, is that we do baptize the infants of those who believe. But the key and what we want to look at tonight as well is to understand what baptism is all about. Now, we can get into this subject, and for some of us, we might be just kind of switching off and thinking, oh, this is going to be one of those, big, heavy topics. Why can't we just stick to just kind of the plain facts of Scripture, and let's keep our Christianity nice and simple. Some of you children, you might think, oh, this is going to get really difficult, so maybe I can just switch off and think about, oh, I've got all these things I plan to do this week. So we think about those things that are coming up. And that can be, so it can be hard to focus and it can be hard to concentrate. And I realize as well that, not all of us think similarly along the lines of baptism. And so let's open our hearts to hear what God says in baptism. But also let's remember that it's never... topics or even doctrines and truths in Scripture are not always easy. We are to have a childlike faith, but it doesn't mean our faith is childish. Hebrews speaks about the fact that we are to leave those elementary principles behind, and we are to go on to maturity. And so what I want to do tonight is not so much, this is the gospel, this is, Jesus has come to save sinners, and we know all of that. Now we're heading off into the deeper stuff. No, what we want to do is we want to go, even as we look at baptism, we want to go deeper into the gospel of Christ that we want to have as our focus. So what I want to look at tonight is 3 points. Firstly, the basis of baptism. Secondly, the sign of baptism. And finally, the recipients of baptism. So firstly, then, the basis of baptism. The basis of baptism is the covenant of grace, or you could say the foundation of baptism is the covenant of grace. We looked at that some last week as we thought about the sacraments being the sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. In our passage here this evening, especially verse 38, Peter's just preached this sermon, the first sermon after the Holy Spirit came down. He just preached this sermon, and the people have said, they're convicted, they're cut to the heart, and they say, what shall we do? And then Peter says to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we saw, as we looked at the Ephesian Pentecost, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation itself. It has to do, you see, with salvation. So baptism here has to do with salvation. And salvation has to do with coming into a relationship with God. Remember, children, you remember this as well. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve fell into sin, right? And Adam and Eve didn't just fall into sin, and God said, well, you've rebelled against me. I'll leave you there. I'm going to go off and do this all again, or something like that. No, he calls out, Adam, where are you? He comes back to Adam, you see, and he calls Adam to himself, into a relationship with himself. I'm still going to have a relationship with you. And so you see, not just to Adam, and not just to all those people throughout the history of the Scriptures and throughout the history of the world, but also to us. God calls us into a relationship. And this relationship is a covenant, what we call the covenant of grace. And to see this and to understand the covenant of grace, we need to look at the whole Bible. You know, here in Acts chapter 2, we're kind of at the peak of redemptive history, at the very high point of redemptive history. So what's just happened? What's gone before this? Well, Jesus has died on the cross. He took our sin on his shoulders on the cross, and he died, and he rose again, and now he's in glory. At this stage, he's just gone into glory, and he sent his Holy Spirit down. You know, the king, he now reigns, and he rules, and he's giving his gifts to men. But there is something that has gone before, and you could say a lead up to this. Thousands of years of leading up to this. And so we want to see this covenant throughout the Bible, and we kind of start right at the beginning again, right at Adam and Eve, where God said to the serpent, I'm going to crush your head. The seed of the woman, the one that's going to come from this woman, is going to crush your head. You see, I want to enter into, you could say, I'm on man's side. God said, I'm on man's side. I've entered into relationship with him, and I will make sure that there is this seed coming, this Messiah is coming, who's going to crush your head, he says to the serpent, or to Satan himself. And so it's kind of setting the stage, or at least it's the covenant, this relationship that God has entered into with his people in seed form. We get to Noah, and God says, I'm not going to destroy the world again. He puts this rainbow in the sky. I'm not going to destroy the world again with a flood. And so now the earth, this world, becomes the stage for this history of God's redemption, in which he makes a covenant with man. We get to Noah Adam, and we've had Noah, and we get to Abraham, and you see more and more of the covenant is revealed. This Messiah is going to come from the line of Abraham. He's going to go through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the Jewish nation, and all nations will be blessed through the seed of Sarah. Through the seed of Abraham then. And as a sign of this covenant I'm making with you, God says to him, as a sign of this covenant and this promise, I'm going to give you the sign, the sacrament of circumcision. Go along a little bit more, you get to David. You know, I'm going to build, David says, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God says to David, no, I'm going to build you a house, an everlasting house. This Messiah is going to come from your line, is going to reign forever and forever. And the prophets, this Messiah that's going to come, you know, where he's going to be born, but he's going to be like this lamb led to the slaughter. And then you get to the fulfillment of the promises when Jesus Christ does come and redemption is enacted. That the high point, as it were, of all of history. And now, when we get to this, God is saying, as it were, you know, I'm making a new covenant with you. As he said to Jeremiah, a new covenant with the house of Israel. And in fact, this is now happening. This is the new covenant that God has made. So you see, we're moving, as it were, from the old to the new. But who is the promise for? Well, as Peter speaks, he's speaking to these Jewish people come together on Pentecost, who are members of that old covenant. But who is the promise for? The promises of the new covenant, who's that for? Well, it's still for you. And it's still for your children. But it goes beyond the bounds of just this Jewish nation. It goes way beyond those bounds, because it is also, as it verse 39 says, for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. Ephesians chapter 2, you once were far off, and yet you've been brought near. The Gentiles have also been brought near. And so what I'm trying to say is this old covenant and a new covenant, there are many ways you could say the same. Part of that one great covenant of grace. It's the same, because who is the center of that covenant? for the Old Testament people of Israel, they were focused on the Messiah that was to come, the Christ that came. They were looking forward. They were placing their faith not in those sacrifices by themselves. They were placing their faith not in those ordinances here that they were busy with. No, they were through them. They were placing their faith in the Messiah that was to come. And now in the new covenant, is this part of the covenant of grace, we're looking back to what Christ has done. He is the substance of the covenant. It's all about him, because without him, there would be no covenant. There would be no relationship with God. For sure it was different. For sure now the new was different. The new is a bit different from the old. Remember in the old, it was kind of set within the bounds of this nation of Israel. Today it's spanning the whole world. In the old, remember, they did all these sacrifices. It was all about blood, and the blood seemed to just flow and flow and flow, because it was pointing ahead to one who would have to give his life, who would have to deal with sin by giving his life. And today that has all been done. So we don't have blood sacrifices anymore. It's not about blood anymore, but looking back to what Christ has done. And so you see there's this continuity from old into new. But it's still that one great covenant of grace. And just a couple of things about the covenant. Just want us to see a few things. This covenant is made by God. Maybe that's obvious, but don't forget, God initiated that covenant. Remember what he said to Adam? Adam, where are you? Come, Adam. And he enters into this covenant. And he enters into it with his people. He says, I will be your God, he said to Abraham. You be my people. And he does that to people who are undeserving, right? He does it to Adam, who's just fallen into sin. He does it to Abraham. Abraham wasn't squeaky clean either. And all those people of the Old Testament, you go through and you find out pretty quickly that they're not squeaky clean at all. And he does it even to these people here. Remember what Peter said to them? That God, in verse 36, God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You're not a deserving people, and yet what does God do? He enters into, and he comes down, and he enters into covenant with them. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, in this covenant, it is God who gives himself. God initiates it. And he initiates it with people that are so undeserving. But the interesting thing is, and the great thing is, well, they're all great things, but this is true as well. He fulfills all the stipulations of the covenant. So when God says to his people, you be my people, what he's saying there is, you follow me. You live according to my commands. And what happens? Doesn't go too well, does it? Because we don't. We don't live according to God's commands. Whether the Old Testament people were circumcised or not, they didn't live according to God's commands. Whether the New Testament people here, even in the book of Acts, whether they lived according to God's commands, whether they were baptized or not, didn't live according to God's commands, because they fell into sin again and again as well. But you see, he fulfills it. He fulfills the stipulations, because he's the one that gave Jesus Christ. How does God deal with our sin? How does God deal with the fact that we don't live according to God's commands? He comes down in Jesus himself, and he lives the life for you and me. So that on the cross, Jesus' righteousness is given to us, our sin to him. You see, the point is, this covenant is all about the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the love of God. It's about what God has done for his people. And so in this passage too, you know, when you receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not because of your greatness. It's not because you've done so well. It's not even because, you know, you felt so bad about yourself that you want to repent. No. It's God's mercy to you. So as we look at Scripture, all of Scripture, the covenant of grace is the basis for baptism. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's firstly the basis of baptism, is the covenant of grace. Secondly, the sign of baptism. Last week we said that baptism is a sign and seal of this covenant that God makes with man. And children, remember, signs is something that points to something else. So we've got a sign out the front there, and it says, you know, Reformed Church of Dunedin. And it's not kind of saying, you know, like you know, this me, if I were the sign, you know, look at me, you know, I'm the sign, you know, I'm the Reformed Church of Dunedin. It's not what it's saying. It's saying, well, on this property is where the Reformed Church of Dunedin meet, and you know, this building belongs to them, and so forth. It's a sign pointing at something else. And so it is with the sign of baptism. It's pointing to something else. It's not pointing to the baptism itself. Last week we saw in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith that Abraham had. Romans chapter 4. Circumcision said, I am your God. God was saying through circumcision, I'm your God. You're my people. Remember this. Every time someone was circumcised, it was to remind them, I'm your God. You're my people. There was this pointing to something. You see, the circumcision was reminding the people of something. How can God possibly be our God? For the Old Testament people, or for the people today? How can God possibly be our God? Only because of the Messiah. Only because of what Jesus has done. How can we be part of God's family? How can we enter into relationship with God? Only through what Christ has done. That's what circumcision stated, and that's what baptism states. Because in the New Testament, we have the same promise, same promises, I should say, given through the sign of baptism. Now, the reason I say that baptism is the continuation of circumcision is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. If you want to turn there, it's on page 984. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 speaks about the circumcision. So in verse 11, we read, in him, that's in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, the Colossian Christians, some of them were Jews, and so they would have been circumcised. But some of them were Gentiles that weren't circumcised. They didn't need to be circumcised in the early church if you were Gentiles. So he's not speaking about, you know, you're all physically circumcised. Not at all. He's speaking about a spiritual circumcision. In him, so in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's speaking about a spiritual circumcision, a new heart. And then it goes on in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in the same breath, teaching about being in Christ. Now we're talking about baptism. The signs you see are different. One is blood. One is water. But it's pointing to the same reality. What Christ does. What does, in the New Covenant, what does baptism point to? What is it a sign of? Well, it's a sign of being in Christ, which we just read, of what we would call engrafting into Christ. So we're talking, I think we mentioned this last week, but we're talking about being grafted into something. You know, you get a fruit tree, or you get a stump or a root, and you cut a wedge in it, and you grab a twig of some fruit tree, and you put it in there, and you wrap it up, and I don't know exactly how it works because I would never be able to do it, but something like that. You kind of put it in there, and you wrap it up, and then what ends up happening is all the nutrients that the roots get out of the ground, it goes up into that new twig, so that twig, that branch, becomes part of the tree. And that's what it is with those who are in Christ. We are in him, so everything we receive, our very life, comes from Jesus Christ, right? And so baptism speaks about that. Romans chapter 5, our head that is Adam. We fell into sin through Adam. And now chapter 6 of Romans chapter 6, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. What happened to him happens to us spiritually. So that's what baptism speaks about. Engrafting into Christ, it speaks about regeneration. The cleansing, the renewal. Now again, repent, be baptized, verse 38, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit enters in and makes what was dead alive. It turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, or hearts that were dead into hearts that are alive. Baptism speaks about that. Baptism speaks about the forgiveness of sins. Again, be baptized, every one of you, into the name of, repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, just like water washes our bodies, you hop under the shower and you get a good wash. And so the idea is that water represents, the water of baptism represents the blood of Jesus, which washes our souls clean of sin. Past sins thrown into the heart of the sea, forgiven, taken away. And also it speaks about, this baptism speaks about future holiness. Again, Romans chapter 6, walking in newness of life. So baptism points to this engrafting into Christ, regeneration, forgiveness of sins, and future holiness, amongst other things. And so as you think about that, we need to ask ourselves, whose sign is this? Is it our sign to God of what we promised to do, or is it His sign to His people? See, it's God's sign of love, and it's God's sign of mercy to His people. And thirdly and finally, the recipients of baptism. We've seen the basis of baptism, the covenant of grace, the sign of baptism pointing to engrafting into Christ, pointing to regeneration, forgiveness of sins, future holiness. And then finally, the recipients of baptism. I suppose we could say that there's much common ground between Christians on the subject of baptism. Generally, I think we all agree it's part of the sign of the covenant of grace. But then who's actually part of that covenant? And that's often where our roads diverge. But if we think about baptism being a carryover of the Old Covenant rite of circumcision, we ask ourselves, who in Abraham's time, with whom did God enter into covenant relationship? It was Abraham and his household. Abraham believed, but some didn't. We know Ishmael was an issue, whether he was saved or not, it's not necessarily for us to judge. But even here, in Acts, you know, those who entered into this relationship with the Lord, those who believed and were baptized, you know, there was, later on, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. Even later than that, in Acts chapter 8, when we get to the Samaritans, we have Simon the sorcerer. Just to say, just because you're baptized doesn't mean that you're saved. Or maybe I should put it like this, there are some who enter into that covenant who are not part of the elect. So covenant does not equal the elect. And so just like Abraham, he believed, and he and his family received the sign of circumcision. So also here, those who believed were baptized and entered into covenant with God. And amongst those baptized those who believed and were baptized and entered into covenant with God. Because you see, the promise then is for them. Verse 39, the promise is for you, for those who have believed, and for your children, and for all who are far off. The offer is made to all. Come, believe, and be saved. Because that's what baptism points us to. That's what baptism reminds us of. It's the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. God has made a covenant with His people. And And so here we think about the personal responsibility that we have. It's a responsibility for all to believe in Jesus Christ. Children, I want to talk to you for a minute. You're born into Christian homes, born into covenant homes. And in that sense, God has entered into relationship with you. And he gives you promises. I will be your God. Some things you will understand. There's some things that you'll understand early. Some things that you won't understand yet. That's okay. As you grow older, you'll understand more and more. But God calls you, whether you're baptized or not, to believe. To believe for yourself. It's not just what your mom and dad think. It's not, oh, that's what mom and dad believe, so I suppose I'll believe that as well. No, it's for you to take those things for yourself and say, no, this is what I believe. I believe that what God has said to me. I want to serve and follow him. So that it's your faith in Christ Jesus. Not just mom and dad's faith. And that goes for all of us. Never presume on your baptism. I've been baptized, so I'll be okay. Well, tell me where it says that. No, we're called to believe in Jesus Christ, to cling to him, to cling to his love for sinners, his death on the cross, and believe. Believe in him. So never presume on your baptism, but then do look to your baptism. Be reminded of your baptism, because it's a sign to strengthen our faith. Where we say, Lord, you've made these promises to me, and I believe them, and I want to hold to what you say, and I want to follow you. So for all of us, trust in this Jesus, believe in what he has done, and cling to him. So you see, baptism is a sign of the basis of baptism is the covenant of grace. God entering into relationship with him. The sign of the covenant and all that it promises. Forgiveness, new heart, being in Christ. And then for those to be baptized are believers and their seed. But most important, again, and I stress this, the most important is the central focus of the covenant. The central focus of the promise that God makes with man is Jesus Christ. And it is him we proclaim. And it is him that we point you back to again and again. Because whether it's baptism or whatever it is in the Christian life, it's part of the gospel of grace. It's part of what God does and God says to you as he calls you, believe in this Jesus. Cling to him, trust him, hold on to him. Without him, you have nothing. You can go through all the rites, you can do all the things that you want to do in the Christian life, but without him, you have nothing. Go to him again and again. He is the common thread that runs through Scripture, and he is to be the common thread that runs throughout our Christian lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we want to know you more. We want to love this Lord Jesus more. And you give us these wonderful signs, signs of your love to us. And we pray that we, each one here, might appropriate those things for ourselves. That it might not be, Lord, about just going through the motions. Whether it's going through the motions of a sacrament or going through the motions of our Christian lives. Oh Lord, would you touch us by your grace? Would you change our hearts by your Holy Spirit? And in your mercy, Lord, draw us to yourself, we pray. Each one here, from the youngest of the children, Lord, that they might know you at an early age. That they might be able to look back and say there was never a day when we did not know Christ or want to follow him. Lord, until right up to the oldest saint among us, please grant us to ever keep our eyes on this wonderful Savior that you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.